Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Well, I went back and forth between two different messages. I wasn't sure which one I was going to preach. So one's this week and one's next week. How's that? But, both of them are similar in that I think that they're good for helping to equip us in dealing with the culture that we as believers find ourselves in today. You know, the job of what we call the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is to equip the saints to do the work of service. And one of the ways we equip the saints to do the work of service is to help us negotiate the times in which we live. You know, if we're not being relevant, if we're not connecting with the culture in which we find ourselves, and we're not really being effective in making a difference in our world. We certainly want to do that. We want to be difference makers in our world. But there's always questions on how we do that. What are the different ways in which we can make an impression on the culture and the world around us? And so I want to talk today a little bit about the issue of fellowship. And I know when we think of fellowship, we probably think of it in the context of having a fellowship. You know, a fellowship after church. Hey, we're going to meet at 10:30 after, or 12:30 after service and have a lunch and have some fellowship. Or we talk about the ladies' fellowship or the men's fellowship. But fellowship is something more than what you schedule on a calendar. Schedule is what you have every day when you interact with the people with whom you do on a daily basis. And so the degree of fellowship you have with people will have a lot to do with the level of agreement that you have with them in life. So I'm going to start off by just reading a relatively long portion of Scripture. I say long, it's not really long. It's the first chapter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. It's really just a relatively short few verses, but still, I think, so important for the subject matter of this issue of fellowship. 1 John, and again, this is John the Apostle, the only one who, by the way, did not die a martyr's death, lived a very long life, and he's reflecting back on his time with the Lord Jesus. He and the other apostles of the Lamb, of course, had intimate and personal fellowship with him, even physical connection and contact with him. And so again, he's speaking from first person experience in his relationship with God. But then he goes on to talk about the fact that even though he was there and his readers were not, they can still have that same fellowship if they will heed his word. So we pick up in verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Again and again, you see this idea, this image of fellowship. And we'll come back to this verse later, but I was reminded as I was reading this, particularly verse 5, this is a message which we have heard from the beginning and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In September, we had a month of prayer, and God will lead and direct you in your prayer time. When you start to pray, I always encourage you, just keep your heart open. And a lot of times, as you're praying for different people, praying for church family members, different people, oftentimes God will kind of flash before you a face that maybe you haven't thought of in a long time, or someone that you haven't maybe interacted with, or maybe someone you see every day. And a lot of times we'll just think, well, they're just coming over my mind or coming across my mind. But a lot of times God's prompting us to pray for people. And He'll do that by putting an image in front of our face. And I remember that a lot of times God has always spoken to me through images. Sometimes God will speak to me about someone's life, and He'll give me just an image or two. Sometimes it's like a quick little video that plays across. It's very brief, but within that is a volume of truth that He's saying to me about a situation, about an individual, about my own life. And when we were praying, I remember having an image, and it has to do with this idea of light and fellowship. And again, God is giving this idea of course, God is not, we know light and darkness, we get the analogy there. But also, when you think about a light, Maybe you have a floodlight that lights your driveway at night or something like that, or security lights that you see that are very bright. But no matter, the brightest light will only extend its illumination so far, and on the edge of that are the shadows. And the Lord just kind of showed me how a lot of people, even believers, are living on the shadows. They're not really in the darkness, but they're kind of walking away from the light. They're not living in the center of God's best. In other words, not really walking in the light of what they know. Because the idea here is that light, God gives us knowledge, illumination, understanding of Himself, so that we can walk in fellowship or in agreement with Him. And I remember having this image of sheep in this light, walking away to where you could basically see the tail end of the sheep, still in the light, but heading off into the darkness. And the Lord was telling me, pray for those that are members of the sheepfold, if you will, that are being pulled away from the light. How many of you, there's a lot of influences today in our culture trying to seduce us and pull us away. In fact, the Bible even says that in the last days or the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, the devil's working overtime to undermine our fellowship with God by causing us to walk away from what we know, from walking away from the light of truth that causes us to be in fellowship. John said, the reason I'm even sharing these things with you is so that you may have fellowship with us. In other words, the light of truth I'm sharing with you, if you will walk in it, will not only just help you have fellowship with us, the reason you'll have fellowship with us is because in having fellowship with Him, we all walking in the light of truth have fellowship also one with another. And so this whole idea of having fellowship both with God and with one another, and that's really what this whole chapter is based. And fellowship is always based on commonality. You'll hear Peter talk about like precious faith. Now, if you look at relationships that are really good, you'll find in those relationships a lot of agreement. Now, when I say agreement, I'm not saying we have to dress alike, look alike, like all the same TV shows, like all the same food. I think sometimes we can go kind of nuts with that. And if people are not conformed to our cookie cutter image of something, then we think that, you know, we can't have fellowship with them. But I'm talking really about a common value, a shared value here. And, you know, in the relationships that are the most intimate and the most close are those where you have commonality around the things that really matter. In other words, there may be relatives that you don't see all that often, but maybe, like, for example, let me give you a good example. I'm in the ministry, been in the ministry almost all my life, and all my adult life I have been. And then I had a couple, a niece and a nephew through marriage, that are also likewise in ministry. And I don't see them very often, but I remember in days gone by, whenever we would meet around a holiday season, they would be the ones we'd gravitate to because we had a common value, a shared interest, something that could facilitate fellowship or communion. With other relatives you have, you may have absolutely no communion whatsoever. Why? Because there's no common ground. There's no commonality. There's no point of reference, right? And don't get me wrong, it's always interesting learning about different kinds of people. I love doing that. I love to talk to people from different places. And my wife was cringing because, you know, I'll turn around in a restaurant and just say, hey, what you listen to or what you're reading? My son's like that on acid. I mean, he's like that on steroids. He's like Mr. Social, you know. And I find that fascinating. But how many of you know that if you don't find a lot in common with that individual, it's going to be a relatively short conversation? Because fellowship, real fellowship, is based on some level of shared interest, some level of commonality. I think it's interesting, you know, the fellow that developed eHarmony, which he's a believer. And eHarmony is not a hookup site. It's a hopefully relationship site that leads to, I mean, it might turn into that, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying the idea behind it is that it facilitates relationships that hopefully turn into marriage. And of course, they will advertise these people who have met and married and are having, you know, good relationships today. But I remember their advertisement once, years ago, I was preaching on this subject, and they said, we will connect you with someone on 29 levels of compatibility. And I thought, I don't think I even have 29 levels, let alone 29 levels where I can connect with someone else. But what they're saying is, we do some thorough research, we give some questionnaires to hopefully connect you with someone with whom you share common ground. Because you're not going to be able to walk very far in life together with someone else if you don't have some things that are significantly in agreement one with another. Can you say amen? You know, again, our level of intimacy or connection with other people is determined by our agreement with them. You can only walk together so far as you have agreement. In fact, let me just quote to you a verse. You can look at it in your Bibles or write the reference down if you want to, but I think we're familiar with it. It says, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? In other words, even naturally speaking, if you're hiking on a mountain path, you can only walk with someone as long as they're walking on a path of agreement, if you will, the same path with you, right? If all of a sudden you come to a fork in the woods and they go one way and you go another, you're no longer walking together, right? So only as long as you're on the same path or there's some agreement, if you will, in your path can you have some level of walking together with them. And of course, this is an analogy that he's using, a metaphor he's using for fellowship. Think about a husband and a wife. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, we grew apart? What does that mean? It means we started off with the same goals, same values, same ambitions, right? Shared values. But as time grew on, oftentimes because of outside influences, influencing one or the other, then all of a sudden they begin to diverge in their common interests. No longer do they share common values. And sometimes it can become very stark. Now I know some husbands and wives, it saddens me to see, but they just kind of agree to walk a different path. And they'll meet ever so often. Oh, hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. Where are you going? I'm going on vacation. Me too. And they're going to vacations on the polar opposite ends of the earth. I don't understand that kind of relationship, but there are people that have kind of agreed just to be mutually together, you know, legally, but there's no real fellowship. But those marriages and those relationships that are the strongest are those that share commonality on the deepest and most important levels. You know, my wife and I, we have a lot of differences as far as taste and flavor. She likes NASCAR, for example. I'm not a real NASCAR fan. I joke with her and just say, yeah, I can do NASCAR. All you do is turn left, turn left, turn left. You know, I don't like the smell of gasoline. I think any car that's over 2 decibels loud should be outlawed. I mean, I'm not a car guy. You know, I know you're laughing because this is all NASCAR country, but I'm just not a car guy. I like to read. Now, my wife has been in education for 30 years. She hates to read. When we had fasting and prayer in September, she said, I will fast books. I mean, no sacrifice there, right? She was joking. But nevertheless, we still share, though, common values on the things that matter most. What we want for our kids, what we want for our relationship, the shared values we have around the things of God. Those are the things that are important. The other stuff where there's diversity adds the spice of life, right? I mean, there's got to be something different or you're basically married to yourself. I've always said, you know, if any two of us are exactly alike, one of us is unnecessary. So we don't have to have commonality all the way down the line. But I'm just saying that to have a degree of fellowship or intimacy with other people requires fellowship or agreement on the most fundamental levels of life. Amen? And again, oftentimes what happens with people is we begin to lose fellowship with them when, and through the process of growth, I think about different friends I had in school, they began to pursue a different direction in life. And it was something that I had no connection with, no affinity with, no interest in, and it wasn't anything hostile, it wasn't anything ugly, we just grew apart. How many of you know sometimes people do that in the relationship with God? They start off on fire for God. They love His Word, they love His purpose for their life. It's their big ambition to pursue His will for their life. But somewhere along the line, someone or something, and we know who's behind it, comes and influences their values, their desires, and their goals, and begins to pull them away from those things in which they had agreement with God. I know a lot of young people, I mourn today, really, to be honest with you, for some young people that I know that were one time in a youth group that in a church I pastored, all on fire for God. In a part of the world, in a part of the country where it's very difficult to be on fire for God as a young person. And many of them, their parents did not come, they came, they got on fire for God because God really did something real in their life. He touched a need in their life. And I remember one particular girl was eventually forbidden by her parents to go to our church. Yeah, you know, I remember one dad said, I'd rather you be a member of that wicked group you were with before than go to that church. And so, you know, after a while they pulled her away, that kind of thing. But I remember this one girl, she's still on fire for God, but her parents wouldn't let her come. We're a little bit too charismatic for her, you know, kind of thing. They saw some of that, it freaked them out, so you can't come. And so one of my other church, you know, my other young people, he at the time we had CDs, you know, we're always duplicating CDs of our messages. And so he's meeting her in the parking lot and giving her CDs of the message. Instead of, you know, doing a drug deal, they're doing a CD deal to get Randy's message, you know, because she still wanted to be fed and to develop. But, you know, eventually, if you're pulled away long enough, right, what happens? The influence that was pulling you into agreement with God, those other influences will begin to affect you, begin to alter your values, your goals, whatever, and pull you away, and then there's a breach in fellowship. What oftentimes happens with some of us is we're walking in the light of truth as we understand it, and then maybe one day an understanding of truth comes that's a little bit too hard for us to agree with. Let me give you a good example. I remember my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, you know, he was raised up off a deathbed by the power of God. But while he was still a young man and an invalid, just beginning to learn the Word, just newly saved, He began to go through the Bible and he committed in his heart, I'm going to do whatever the Bible says to do. So he comes over into Matthew. He hadn't gotten very far. He started in the New Testament. He goes over to Matthew 5 and the Bible there says, be anxious for nothing. Or take no thought, you know, for your life. In other words, don't worry about anything. And he said, there's no way I can do that. My family's world-class warriors. We had degrees. We had ribbons in worry. You know, we were champions. He said, there's no. He said, not only that, but he said, I've got a congenital birth defect in my heart. I've got an incurable blood disease. The doctor said, I can't live past 17 years of age. And what do you mean, don't worry? And so he said, I kind of just sidestepped that one. I thought, I'll just go on and read something else, maybe find something I can agree with, you know. But he said, the Bible became a black book to me. I couldn't read it anymore. It wasn't giving any light because I knew that I was not walking in agreement with God in that area. In other words, he was violating light. He was sinning against the light. He knew what to do, but he refused to do it. Now, what happens with us in life like that, and it might not be that subject, it might be something else, that we know we should be doing and we're not. Or we know we shouldn't be doing and we are, whichever case might be. So we're violating, we say that, sometimes we call that sinning against the light. We know better, but we're doing it anyway. Or we're not doing what we know we should do. Sins of commission or sins of omission. Either we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, sins of commission, or we're not doing things we know we ought to do, sins of omission. And what happens when that occurs is all of a sudden then, there is a breach in our fellowship with God. Now, God has not changed, right? And here's the thing about God. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're going to walk in agreement with God, we got to do all the changing. Because he's already right. So that means there's going to be adjustments required in our lives, right, to walk in fellowship with God in the way that we should. Next week we'll talk about some particular ways in which God might lead you that he's not leading someone else. Have you ever had God do that? Maybe there was an area of your life. God said, I want you to leave that alone. I don't want you to go around that. And you couldn't point at anything that said that was wrong or sinful, but you just knew God didn't want you there. And you might have even questioned, well, Lord, other people that love you are doing, yeah, but I don't want you to. Why? Well, you know what? It's kind of like our parents, because I said so. Sometimes that's all God has to give you. But see, God knows your makeup. God also knows things you might face in the future, that if you say no to this now, it'll be easier to say no to that down the road. And I don't know why God does so. I know that he's dealt with me that way on some issues. And so we'll talk about some of those areas next week when we deal with the issue of conscience and learning to follow our conscience in life. But suffice to say that there are times where God will lead you in a certain way, direct you in a certain way, show you something out of the Word, and you don't want to do it. And because of that, we sense a breach in our fellowship with God. You know, in fact, I don't have this in any of the verses, but it's something that occurred to me as I was sharing this. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Genesis 3, if you will. I'll see if I can find this real quickly. And how many know God loves you no matter what? It's not all of a sudden he didn't fall out of love with you because you're not doing the right thing or because you're not walking in the light of truth. But something happens to us. And again, of course, the truth is God won't compromise his values to have fellowship with you. If you want fellowship with God, you've got to walk in the light as he is in the light, as we read earlier, right? But I want you to notice something. After Adam and Eve fell, notice what happened. The Bible says, Genesis 3:7, we'll look at 7 through 10. So the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let me just stop and say this. We do that all the time when we know we've done something wrong. Those fig leaves are called justifications. We'll explain to God why it's really not all that bad and other people are doing it and it's really okay. God, you just don't understand. How many of you ever heard any, your conscience do some of that stuff? Those are fig leaves. Those are man-made excuses to cover up something we know is not right in our own heart. Now, I'm not trying to tell you what that is for you, but I'm saying we all know when we do that, right? It says, and then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I want you to notice three things that happened when Adam was no longer walking in the light. Number one, alienation. I hid myself. Number two, fear. I was afraid, so I hid myself. And then shame, because I was naked. And those three things always happen when we're not walking in the light as we feel we should. Number one, we feel alienation. That's why sometimes people don't even want to be around other Christians. You know, I remember, I'll share a story real quick. When I was growing up, we had a particular pastor who actually later, when he wasn't our pastor anymore, we had He had moved on to another church, but he was still in the ministry. But he was also a full-time welder. And my dad and he both had dune buggies. They'd use them for hunting. But he would also use it to drive to the yard every day. So every day after work, he'd come up the yard. You could hear the dune buggy. It's an old Volkswagen engine, you know, so you could hear that particular Volkswagen engine. And my dad would oftentimes be out front watering the yard. Well, they're old hunting buddies. So even though he's pastoring another church, they're still really tight. And so my dad would, you know, put the water down and they'd chat for, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever. You know, maybe just a moment or so. And then he'd go his way. Well, over the course of time, we heard that he was no longer walking with God. Actually, what happened was he and his wife went through some struggles and they got a divorce. And so whether or not he was to blame for that, or of course there's always usually a shared blame of some kind, but for whatever reason, that sense of a broken something, whether he felt shame because of a failure or whatever. Well, I don't know. I'm not trying to in any way point a finger. I'm just saying what began to happen to his consciousness was what? Number one, he felt alienation. I'm sure he felt some alienation from God, probably didn't want to talk to the Lord about it, or felt guilty every time he was around God about it. But then I also noticed what happened was, instead of stopping to talk with my dad, he'd drive a little quicker up the street, so he didn't have to stop. Now my dad hadn't said a word to him. My dad certainly would not think anything about trying to minister any kind of condemnation. I'm sure my dad would try to encourage him. My dad was a good man. But nevertheless, he didn't want to have any fellowship. Why? That sense of alienation. Second thing is fear. And a lot of times you'll talk to people, you know, they'll avoid you. I've seen people literally, like, you know, you see them in the grocery store, and they'll act like they didn't see you, and they go around another aisle. What are they afraid of? It's not like we're going to hurt them, right? It's not like we're going to track them down and beat them. What are they afraid of? It's not something that has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with what's going on in them. And then shame, obviously, right? And that's something we have to realize, that whenever we sense that sense of alienation, fear, and shame, one of two things is going on. Either we have broken fellowship, or Satan's trying to condemn us over something we've already received forgiveness from. The good news is, either way, we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and that sense of fellowship is restored. But I just want you to understand the process, is that when you begin to feel that sense of alienation, fear, and shame, you know who's doing that. God didn't do that to them, right? That, before God showed up in the garden, that was already working in them. And I don't even think necessarily the devil had anything to do with it. It was something that works internally in us when we have violated what we know to be light or truth. And so it caused a breach in their fellowship with God. Amen? And so we can see that, again, if we fail to walk in the light, it creates a breach in our fellowship. So all that to say that fellowship is based on commonality. But there's another side to this that I want to bring out today. And that is that fellowship also produces agreement. Every parent knows this, because how many of you can tell, or maybe it's not your own child, or somebody else's child, or maybe even you yourself when you were younger, or someone you've seen, you could always tell when they were hanging out with certain people. Why? Because they start acting like them, right? And all of a sudden, your kid might be a good kid, and he goes to school, starts hanging around a certain group of people. All of a sudden, he comes back with a little bit different vocabulary. He's saying words he doesn't usually say. I'm not talking even necessarily about bad words. He's got a new lingo, because he picked it up from his buddy. They're rubbing off on him, right? There's a certain agreement that's taking place by virtue of that fellowship. On another level, I can tell you, often I can't do as well today, but back in the day, I could tell you by watching a preacher who his influences were, who he has sat under, who his mentors were, because he'll begin to take on the color of those ministries. I sat underneath Mark Brzee in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Mark Brzee used to live with, for about 5 years, he lived with Brother Hagin and traveled with him, was on his crusade team. And to this day, if you watch Mark, he'll walk across the platform like Brother Hagin. He's not trying to imitate him, but by being under that influence, it produced a certain measure of similarity or agreement. Musicians are the same way. How many of you are familiar with the voice of Joe Cocker? Very famous. He's passed away not that long ago. Was it "You Are So Beautiful"? I think was one of his, you know, yet raspy. I loved his voice. But if you've ever heard Phil Driscoll, he's a trumpet player, worship leader. But when he sings, he sounds, in fact, if you had your eyes shut, you would not know the difference between Phil Driscoll and Joe Cocker. Why? Because Phil Driscoll used to be on Joe Cocker's team, on his band, before he became a believer and a worship leader and all that. And so you listen to the two, and they are almost indistinguishable. I don't know how, you know, you can't just come up with that voice. It had to be a lot of association to create that kind of similarity, but they are almost identical. And so again, we can see that we become like those with whom we fellowship. Now, how many know that can either be very, very good, Or that can be very, very bad. Right? Now we're talking about negotiating the culture. And how many of you know we have to realize that there are a lot of pitfalls in our culture, a lot of influences, of course, we don't necessarily want to be around because they will rub the sharp edge of our witness off of us, right? There have been some things I've just had to realize, you know, there's really nothing, even in the body of Christ or the church, there are some people whom I appreciate, but God just has not called me to be a part or follow closely that ministry because it interests me enough, it'll pull me away from my primary calling. Now, let me give you an example. I'm not an end times preacher. I could probably do with some hanging around end times guys. But there are people whom that is their assignment. But there was a season for a while I was really intrigued by it. And I noticed I found myself always wanting to, you know, read that way, focus that way. But see, I had other things God wanted me to preach on. And if I'm not careful, that association can pull me too far away from what I'm supposed to be. And I'm just using this as an example. It's not neither good nor bad. But I'm using that as an example. But a lot of people don't like this principle because they know that the associations they have in life are not good. And oftentimes they'll get very defensive and they'll begin to justify and say, well, you know, yeah, they're my friend and we hang out, but it really doesn't affect me. I'm glad you said that. I know you didn't, but I did for you. Amen. But let me read you a verse because that's bogus. That's not true. That assumption we make, this is not affecting me, is not true. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. It'll come up on the screen here. Paul says, do not be deceived or misled. Evil companionships, communion, associations, corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. Let me read it again. Do not be deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communion, associations, corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. I've said it again and again and again. You rise or fall to the level of your associations. We say it this way sometimes, friends are like elevators, they'll take you up or down. And it's very true. The people with whom you share the most intimacy will affect your life. And they'll either lift you or they'll lower you depending on the level of your agreement and connection with them. Amen? The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It's a familiar word, I think, to most of us. It's oftentimes translated communion. Communion. Think about communion. I mean, when we take communion, and I'm just using this as an analogy to help you think of something. But when you take communion, right, the same word as fellowship, what you're communing on becomes a part of you. More than just rubs off on you, it becomes a part of you. You ingest it, you take it into yourself, it becomes a part of you. Is that right? Let's look at a couple of ways that this works. Go to 2 Corinthians 13, and I, you know what, I got 13:13, baby, that's the wrong verse, so don't worry, it should be 13:14, I saw that later and forgot to correct it. But let me just read 13:14 to you. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So that word communion is really the Greek word koinonia. He's talking about the fellowship, or another translation, the partnership. The partnership, the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, how many of you know if you're communing and fellowshipping and partnering with the Holy Spirit, that's going to rub off on you. And He speaks on behalf of Jesus. So you'll be more like Jesus if you fellowship with God, if you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if you commune with the Lord, right? You're going to have some of His color rub off on you. You'll become more and more like Him because, again, we become like the people with whom we associate. But there's another side to that. Go to 1 Corinthians 16, and notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 10:16. And I want to find this in a... Okay. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, same Greek word, koinonia, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So he's talking about communion. Remember when Jesus said to the crowds, the Jewish crowds, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they thought, whoa, cannibalism, we're out of here. And to a Jew, that's not a cool thing to say. It's not kosher, right? So they freaked them out. But he's not talking about, obviously, ingesting himself. He's saying, if you don't take part in me, if you don't partake of my sacrifice, of who I am, then you have no part in me. So he's talking about this idea, again, of this communion. He goes on to say, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers, there's that word, of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or that what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship, there's that word again, fellowship or communion with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So what's He talking about here? Well, like we said, if we commune with God, we take on the color of God. But if we're communing with the wrong spirits, right? Now, these were people who were involved with idolatry. They were not intentionally, say, worshiping demons per se, but the Bible said those who worship idols worship demons. In other words, in the pagan world, they would worship sometimes a tree, a rock, a stone, a temple, a high priest or priestess, or some statue, right? And what oftentimes would happen is demons would take on the personality of that identity they're worshiping, and sometimes a high priest or priestess would even speak in prophetic utterances and so forth on behalf of that god or goddess. It's all demonic. That's the spirit behind it. And what he's saying is when you partake of that kind of worship, when you sacrifice, you are partaking of that table. In other words, you will begin to take on the color of what you're associating with. And like I said, we know people who have done that by simply fellowshipping with people that are not good influences. Have you ever seen someone and you said, it was like something came over them? You ever heard that phrase? Well, what do you think's happening there? It's through their connections, through their communion, they're taking on the spirit that they're fellowshipping with. Here's another thing that's essential to that, and I've said this before. What you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. So even things in the world that are ungodly, in one sense, you're partaking of that table, the table of the world, and that will influence you and have a negative effect on your life. Now, people say, well, that sounds pretty legalistic, Pastor. But you know, it really comes down to where you are with the Lord. Because I'll be honest with you, and I'm not saying this in any way to boast or brag. There are some things I will watch. But to be honest, there's a lot of things I simply have no taste for because I have more of a commonality with the things of God in those areas. I don't desire this because I love this. If you love God, if you love the things of God, you will not have a taste for these things. And that's part of our growing in the Lord. I remember one time we were talking to a friend of ours, and she would dress, this was years and years and years and years ago, and she would dress provocatively, not over the top, but I made a mistake, it was the truth. I said, as you mature, a lot of that will fall away. And she thought I was insulting her. She was a baby Christian, no doubt about it. Because you can't be mature and be wanting to honor God and be dressing the way she was dressed. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not a clothesline preacher. That's not the point. I'll give you an example from me. When I was a young man, I lifted weights all the time. I worked out. And there was only one reason. I wanted to look good for the girls. That was it. This was not a motivation to be healthy. This was not a motivation to be fit. I wanted to look good. And so, accordingly, my dress was appropriate to how, you know, I was looking. If I look good, man, I'm out, you know, in shorts and flexing, and you know, you walk through the store like this kind of thing. But I really didn't do that. But anyway, you wanted to be seen, right? But I remember when I got serious with the Lord, I was spending a lot of time with Him. I had kind of responded to the call of God in my life. And one day I went out for a walk wearing what I would have worn at any other time doing the same thing. But now I'm in a different place. And I remember the moment I got outside, I felt naked. I'd never felt like that before. I felt extremely exposed. I felt like I was doing something wrong. And I'm not putting anything on anyone else. I'm telling you about my experience, my story. And I just realized I need to cover up. And it wasn't about because someone had imposed that on me, but as I had grown closer to the Lord, there was just a heightened sense of modesty and propriety. It's like Edwin Lewis Cole said one time, he said, sin brings coarseness, righteousness brings refinement. And it's true, I became more of a gentleman, put it that way, the more I gave myself over to the things of God. And I'm not talking about some kind of social, cultural conformity. I'm talking about I just did what was more noble, more right, more beneficial to other people. It wasn't about me and showing me. It was about showing Jesus through myself. And so the more we grow, the more we partake of Him and His character will come unto us, right? The more we fellowship with God, the more around the things of God, we'll take on His color. Amen. That's good news, because we can do this on purpose then. We can purpose to be around God and the people of God and the things of God, and we'll take on more and more of His character and become more and more like Him. Can you say amen? And like I said, whenever you commune with people, you will take on not only their spirit, their demeanor, but whatever spirits they're connected with, that will influence you as well. And like I said, this can be good or bad depending on the company we keep. Notice Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20, just a great verse along these lines. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." You know, it's very simple. Let me just give you a really kind of a no-brainer example of this for me. 5 years ago, the Lord began to direct, and I know when He's doing it and when it's just me doing it, but the Lord began to direct my appetite spiritually along a certain line. And I began to feed off of certain ministers and what they had to offer me. It was different than what I had been associated with before. A lot of it had to do with what we call Christian apologetics. A lot of you know I'm really interested in that. It's kind of a hobby of mine, if you will. But it wasn't an appetite I stirred up. It was something God stirred up in me. And I know. And then how do you know that? Well, when I began to feed along those things, read books along those lines, and listen to their teaching, it fed something in me. And Christian apologetics, if you don't know, it just means being able to defend the faith, being able to give a defense for the faith, particularly to those that are not of a Christian background. And you know, that's a good thing to ask ourselves. In our culture today, if someone asked you a reason of the hope that you have in Christ, would you be able to defend that if they did not necessarily believe the authority of Scripture, for example? That's what apologetics is all about. So I began to feed on that and read about that. Well, in the course of time, last year, well, actually earlier this year, I taught a class at Summit on Christian apologetics. Now, I did not know that was going to be coming down the path or down the pike for me, but had I not had that influence from them, those men and the wisdom and knowledge they had, I would not have been able to get that transferred into my heart, right? I mean, you can't suddenly say, yeah, I'll teach on this and be authority on it if you've not had the influence from those who have. And you know, it's like this. If I were going to negotiate a challenging season in my life, for example, if the Lord called me to go be a missionary somewhere, it was a difficult place, you know what I might do? I might go talk to some missionaries who have been in a difficult place or been through what I'm looking to maybe, you see what I'm saying? Because I want the wisdom to rub off on me. I want to imbibe that from them. And so if we are around those who have what we don't, it will become ours. But likewise, if we hang around those that are destructive and full of folly and so forth and so on, that same thing can come on us. Amen? That's why we have to be selective with those with whom we choose to partner in life. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. Starting with verse 14. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture to a lot of us, but I want to kind of put a different spin on it a little bit. A lot of these things, if we're not careful, they can sound legalistic. And they can sound like you should do this or you shouldn't do this. That's not really what we're saying. We're saying that our choices and the people with whom we are around will influence us, and we will begin to do this or this. And so that we need to make good decisions on whom we're communing with, fellowshipping with. And again, if we want to be different and distinct, someone has said the church has had her greatest impact on the world when she was least like the world. In other words, if we are exactly the same as the world, we respond to crisis the same way, we talk the same way, we live the same way, then why in the world should they want what we've got? They've already got it, right? If we're living defeated lives and we talk down the boss and dress the boss up and down, you know, when he's not in the room, and we act like everybody else does, then why in the world should they want to come to church with us to get more of what they've already got? You see what I'm saying? But if we're different, if we're living victorious lives, if we're living something that serves as a light in the darkness, then pretty soon you won't have to do a lot of advertisement. People will want to know what made you like that. And they'll want to go, or some of them will, some of them won't, want to go and be. In fact, the Bible said very clearly that those whose deeds are evil hate the light. And sometimes by living a distinct and different life, you'll kind of draw some persecution your way. But nevertheless, the point is that we need to be difference makers. And the only way we can do that is by being different from the world. So notice this verse in the light of that, 2 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, what's he talking about, unequally yoked? It means there's a disparity. There's a difference. There's no similarity. There's no common ground. So don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what? Here it is again. Communion has light with darkness. What accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I think this is kind of a good standard of way of asking ourselves, do I need to be there? Do I need to be around this? Would you take Jesus there? Because you are. He's in you. You're the temple of the living God. Wherever you go, you take Him. Are you comfortable taking Jesus there? I think it's a good question to ask ourselves when we're going into certain environments. And don't get me wrong. You know, the Bible says, what communion, what commonality, what agreement. And sometimes people will say, well, yeah, we should have no agreement with the world. Well, yes, we should not when it comes to our values. In other words, if we value what the world values, there's something wrong there, right? If we agree with them on the things that really matter most to us, we're probably not in a good place with God, because He and the world are diametrically opposed. You've got the God of this world, Satan, who's influencing the world. You've got God who's over the kingdom of God. They're diametrically opposed. So if we're just like the world, there's something wrong there. But that doesn't mean that we should not strive to find points of communication with them. In fact, let me read you a verse. It's not in here, babe, so don't worry about going there. But let me read you something that Paul said, because I think we can go to the other extreme of this as well. 1 Corinthians 9:19, he said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who were without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Now Paul's not saying I was a hypocrite. He's not saying that I put on a mask when I was around different people. What he's really saying is this, is when I tried to witness to different people, I tried to find points of connection with them. One person said, the world you can't enter is a world you can't reach. I'm not, like I said, into cars or bikes, which does not help me in Kern County, trying to connect. That's just not my thing. But some of you are. Some of you know, have husbands who are, or know people who are. And let's say you want to witness to, a bunch of guys that are Harley fans. I'm probably not the guy you want to call, right? I don't have a point of connection. But there are guys around here who are like Hellfighters and different people who love Jesus and love Harleys, right? So they've got a point of connection whereby they can have more of an access, an entry into their world, and have an opportunity to witness to them. Now, if you're or someone you find loves books, give me a call. I'll help. Or whatever, you know, the thing is that drives my engine. I have a lot of different interests. I like what one person said. The reason why some people aren't very interesting, they don't have many interests. And we need to have some interests. We need to be involved with different things to create points of connection. There's nothing wrong with having healthy, good interests, hobbies, and things like that. They also bring us into the world of the unbeliever. And we can talk, we can have a point of connection with them and share our witness and testimony. So I'm not talking about being antisocial. So I think a lot of Christians have thought holiness means being segregated, being up in our ivory tower somewhere, preaching our messages, going home and eating, you know, food with the family or the church, having potlucks, and then staying in our Christian ghettos. And I don't think we should do that at all. I think we need to be out there among the world and find points of connection whereby we can reach them. But what he's simply saying is this, is that we who are the people of God have no place of intimate connection or fellowship with the world and the things of the world. And I know a lot of people. I had a friend of mine. He was actually a leader in my first church. And in the early days of his walk with God, in fact, he was a biker. He was actually a biker, like a 1%er biker. In fact, the biker gang he was in got put out of commission by the Hells Angels. He said, I remember throwing Molotov cocktails down at the Hells Angels from the top of our clubhouse. So he was a biker. So anyway, and after he got saved to the bone. He's one of these guys who really loved Jesus and wanted to win his friends. Who doesn't, right? So, but what he found himself doing was going back and back and back into that environment, trying to bring them out. And instead, what did it do? It brought him in. Because the association was too close. It was just still had too much of a hold on him. And there's nothing wrong with riding a bike, you understand, or wearing leathers or whatever else. But it was what they were doing in these places that was the problem. So he said, I realized that I'm never going to be any good to them until I get some distance. Until I'm able to stand strong on my own two spiritual feet and present a witness that's credible, right? Because again, you know, here he is wanting to talk to him about Jesus. The next thing, he's popping a cold one. He wakes up, doesn't remember what happened. That's not a good witness. Can you say amen? And so sometimes we have to distance ourselves until we can stand on our own two spiritual feet, not distancing ourselves in our love to people. And sometimes people won't understand. But we have to ask ourselves, ultimately, who do I want to be in fellowship with, them or God? And sometimes it is making a choice between the two. You know, I've said for years, for some people, the best weight loss program they can go on would be to lose the thousands of pounds of naysayers that are attached to their life. All the people that are trying to drag them down and bring them down. And like we said, sometimes the people that are closest to us have the most influence on us. And if they don't want to serve God, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is it worth the price staying around them if it's going to constantly cause a compromise in my walk in relationship with Jesus? Amen. Ultimately, we know who's influencing the world. It's the prince of the power of the air. And God tells us in James 4:4 that you cannot be the friend of God if you're a friend of the world, because the world is at enmity with God. Amen. Along those lines, going to Proverbs 27, we're almost going to close here, but just a couple more verses. Proverbs 27:17. The Bible here says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There's nothing better you can find for yourself than one other person who loves God. I've said it again and again and again. Always hang around people who know more about God than you do. Always hang around people who love God more than you do. If you're the sharpest knife in the drawer, pretty soon you'll be as dull as everyone else. Now, sometimes you might find yourself in a position where you are the senior believer in the group, and there's nobody there that's, you know, maybe they're all developing and they're young in the faith. I say to that individual, find people that you can gather around yourself that are hungry for what you've got. That's one of the reasons I love teaching in a Bible school. You got all these people are going to the ministry themselves, and man, they just draw it out of you, and it creates a fire in your own soul. But you need to be around people that have the same passion for Christ that you do. Now, I love what the Message translation says here. It says, you use steel to sharpen steel, and a friend to sharpen another, and one friend to sharpen another. And so it's so important. You know, I've told people before, if you don't have that friend, pray them in. I did. I prayed in friends that I said, Lord, I need people around me that are going to inspire my love for you, because there's too many influences around me that can pull me the other way. And so I prayed and I believed God, and God brought me those associations. He brought me those relationships, and they helped to sharpen me. I remember just simple analogy when I was a little kid. I played chess with another kid. You know, he and I were schoolmates, and we hung out for a while, and both of us loved to play chess. I don't really care for it anymore. It's too slow. I like things that move more, you know, but I was into chess at the time. And at the beginning, one or the other of us would usually win decisively. But the more we played together, we came to the point where many of our games ended in a draw. Why? We were sharpening each other's skills. And spiritually, you can do the same thing if you're hanging around people who love the Lord. And it might even be a little upside at the beginning. You know, I noticed that too. Workout partners, it's the same way. When you start to work out with someone, one might be greatly stronger than the other. Even my son, Christian, my oldest son, he went working out with me for a little while. And at the beginning, of course, obviously there was a huge disparity. I've worked out all my life and he's just starting out. But the more he worked out, pretty soon there came a much less difference between the weights we were using. We didn't have to move the pin so much for him. Why? In fact, a couple of them, he got almost to my strength. Why? Because of the association. You're hanging around with someone stronger than you. Now, if I'm going to get better at chess, though, than my friend, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to find someone who plays chess even better than me or him, right? And so that's how these things work. As we begin to hang around those who love Jesus, their passion gets in us and becomes infective. Let me just say this kind of in closing. There are two churches that Jesus addresses. I'm just going to paraphrase their stories in the book of Revelation. One of them is the Ephesian church. It's in Revelation 2, 1 through 5 or so. And of them, he has a lot of good things to say. He said, number one, your works are greater now than they used to be. You have discerned those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And he compliments them on several different things. But he says, but I have this one thing against you. He said, and it reads this way in most translations, you've left your first love. But if you look at it in other translations, it says, you don't love me as you did at first. So what he's saying is, the engine's still running. You're still riding on the you're still living on borrowed currency from your walk with God. In other words, the momentum you had is still carrying you. And you're still doing good works as a result of that relationship you had with me. But your embers have cooled off. The coal's not still being thrown in the coal car. You know what I'm saying? So you're on a downhill run. You're still doing good. But the moment you run into a crisis or the pressure is applied, you're not going to have the strength like you used to because you're not feeding at the same trough you were, if you will. I'm trying to use all these mixed metaphors here, but still, you get the idea. And so he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now, it sounds pretty harsh. I mean, they're doing a lot of good things. But what Jesus is saying is this, is you're leaving out the crucial element. Yeah, you're on a downhill run and you're doing fine because of the momentum that got you up. The engine got you up the hill. You're on a downhill run, but the engine's gone now. And if you don't change that, if you don't put a spiritual engine back in your walk where you're fellowshipping with me again. So their issue was an intimacy issue. They still had good works, but there wasn't really a dynamic relationship with God. And I believe that it is impossible to have a dynamic relationship with God without having other people in your relationship with God as well. In other words, the Bible says we are a body. I think it is impossible without a circle of people that are speaking into your life and influencing you for good. That there's just too much in the Scripture about strengthening one another, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, all these kinds of things, provoking one another into love and good works. There's just too many verses that talk about the importance of having that fueling your engine, if you will. So that's one. He said, you don't love me as you did at first. And he said, repent, do the first works, or I'll take your candlestick away. Your influence, your light will be gone. Later he talks to another church, the Laodicean church. And whereas he had a lot of things good to say about the Ephesian church, he has nothing good to say about. Now, they're still a church, but this is what he tells them. He said, you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He said, I say you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, let me just tell you, if you go to the doctor and the diagnosis is, well, we did a bunch of tests on you and you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're in bad shape, can I just say? So if you go to the spiritual doctor, Jesus, and he says, this is your condition, how many know some things got to get fixed, right? And so he gives them a prescription. He literally tells them, do this. You know, he talks about eye salve so that your eyes may see. You know, clothe yourself with white garments that you might be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. But what happened? What's the difference? What is the difference between the Ephesian church and the Laodicean church? I'll tell you, nothing but time. If that Ephesian church does not find that connection with God and allow the influence of His life, and the believers get together and say, we've got to rediscover our passion. Let's get on fire for the things of God. Let's reignite that fire and love for Jesus we once had. If they don't do that, then over the course of time, they will be like the Laodicean church. They'll still have the nice building. They'll still have all the trappings. But at the end of the day, inwardly, they'll be empty just like the Laodicean church was. And Jesus said, you're lukewarm. I'd rather be hot or cold. At least then I know what you are. He said, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you. It's more even violent than that. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Now that sounds pretty harsh. But what Jesus is just basically saying is this is the result of spiritual coldness. All of us know people that once were on fire for God and today they're not walking with Him anymore. That was simply an issue of intimacy. It's an issue of fellowship. They once were fellowshipping with God and then either they ceased to fellowship with God or the communion with something else began to influence them and draw them away. But that's all it comes down to. So, kind of in conclusion, I just want us to ask ourselves, with whom are we fellowshipping? What are the influences that we're allowing to impact our lives today? You know, God is not a legalist. He's not trying to bind us in some kind of restrictive lifestyle. Again, what God wants to do is for us to fellowship with Him and fellowship around the things of God so that it realigns our passions. You know, and some of us have done that. You know, some of us realize we used to be putting unhealthy things in our bodies maybe. Some of us still are. Thank you, Jesus. But I mean, you know, maybe you got to the point where you started eating healthy. And it was probably hard at first because you have an appetite for other things. I caught one of my coworkers the other day eating couscous. I wanted to slap her. I thought, you can't eat that healthy in my presence. There's just something wrong with that. No, I'm just joking. But why does she have a taste for that? She developed it. She cultivated it. It's an acquired taste maybe if you don't like something like that, right? But you have to acquire a taste. Same thing with the things of God. You might have lost your appetite for the things of God, but if you'll begin to step back into that communion with the Lord, it won't be long before your appetites revert back and change back to the things you were once hungry for. And it doesn't really take that long, particularly if you're around other people that are likewise passionate for God. Let me just say, it's very difficult to go it alone. Very difficult. I would say nigh to impossible. I would say it's impossible on the basis of the Word. But I know people who try, and at best they can do it for a while. So I just say it's important to find you a believing community. People who love Jesus, people who will help to challenge you and strengthen your convictions so that you can live a godly life in a very ungodly culture and society. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.